Good morning, everyone. Glad we can be together, those worshiping in Woodside, Minnetonka, and those online. Let's be one together, and can you believe what 60 degrees does to the spirit of your soul? Our irises are coming up on the south side of our house, and I fear they're going to be slapped in the face next weekend. What a glorious time. For those who are guests here today, we're in a series, and we're studying the book of Acts in a We're calling it Ride the Wave, the idea that if you stand and watch a wave, it's a beautiful thing. It's an entirely different experience to get in the water and ride a wave. And spiritually, there's an analogy to that as well, that it's one thing to watch how God is working in the lives of others and be intrigued by that. It's an entirely different thing to experience the very presence and the power of God in your life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Acts is about. It's about an elevated experience of knowing the Lord relationally. And we're reliving God's vision as we study Acts for the nations to know his name and his goodness. I just love this study. It's been so encouraging to my own spirit. But also, it is done through the church. That the church was God's idea. He birthed the church through Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is now experienced in a personal way, in a new way, through faith in Christ. Well, let me invite you to take out your notes as we look at Acts chapter 3 in just a few moments. The last couple of weeks, we've been on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. And following that day and the days to come, people kept coming to faith, wave after wave after wave. And once Pentecost was over and the harvest had been completed, something happened. The tens of thousands of pilgrims who had made their way to Jerusalem for the festival now made their way home. And they take with them, many of them, the gospel of Jesus Christ as they go. Also, the city of Jerusalem kind of begins to return to normal after all of those tens of thousands of people leave, kind of, not quite so much, because God is still making things happen in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, 3 months after Pentecost, Peter and John are making a routine visit to the temple to pray when they stop and they heal a lame beggar. So it kind of raises the question off the bat. Do you believe in miracles? Well, I Googled that question, and what came up was the documentary sports film of the 1980 U.S. hockey team beating Russia. And there's pages and pages and pages of it as well. So you have to dig a little bit deeper and say, do you believe in the miracles of healing? And as you do, there's some beautiful things to uncover there. Like, for instance, 73% of physicians in the United States of America believe in the miracles of healing. Wow, that was kind of cool to learn. 84% of Americans believe in the miracles of healing. And that takes me back a little bit because I think we live in a day of more skepticism toward God. To think that 84% believe in the miracles of healing is fascinating to me. Well, at the end of my message, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to receive the prayer of healing. And this is a healing that might relate to your physical well-being, your emotional well-being, your relationship. Well-being, spiritual, whatever it might be. God heals all kinds of things. And I thought I'd let you know at the front end of the message, because many of us are coming from northern Scandinavian countries. We don't usually move very fast when it comes to invitations to come forward at the end. So you can just be in prayer about it and see if the Lord would prompt you as we move toward that end. Be open to God's promptings. I think he's going to meet us in a beautiful way today. I think he's going to heal. He's going to encourage a lot of you. Well, if you look at your teaching notes, you're going to see I'm applying four transformational truths that I think are transferable truths that I think connect to the lame beggar's healing, to how healing happens today. Let's look at all four of these. Number one is you have to do more than pray, but don't do anything until you pray. This is one of my life axioms. For many years, this has been a good directive for me. In fact, even in preparation for this day, we asked prayer warriors to be in prayer. And people have been praying and fasting for each of our services this hour. Many are doing that behind the scenes during this hour as well. Because we're called to do many things, but before we do anything, we're called to pray. It's reinforced in Acts 3:1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. See, Peter and John and the other disciples were going to the temple at 3 in the afternoon for the daily prayer meetings because Jews pray 3 times a day. They're Jews who had come to Christ, but they still go to the temple to worship and to pray. They're still regarded as Jews. They see themselves as Jews, and the unbelieving Jews in terms of believing in Christ also see them as Jews. And I think it's important to call that out a little bit, because the reality is they're walking a new walk with God through faith in Jesus the Messiah by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we sometimes forget that none of these early believers were called Christians yet. That title that we have come to mean a certain kind of thing did not mean the same thing to them at this given time. They were known as the disciples of Messiah. They were known as the followers of the way. They were known as believers, but they were Jews. In fact, believers are not called Christians for another 15 years. When we get to Antioch in the book of Acts, we'll see that the churches among the Gentiles begin to be born, and that name, Christian, starts to show up. But they were praying Messianic Jews. When we pray, something happens to us. We sense the promptings of the Lord. We're more in touch with the way of God, the will of God, where we should go, what we should say, what we should do. Those things become clearer to us when we are a praying people. We're more in tune with God. We become responsive to his will and to his way. So the first transferable principle from our text is you got to do more than pray, but don't do anything until you pray. So we've covered this in prayer today. Number two transferable principle is you define reality and then you do something about it. See, the reality is people love to define reality and then give their opinion about it, not necessarily do anything about it. We'd love to give our opinions. But Peter actually defines the reality of what's taking place around him as beggars are everywhere around the temple, outside of the temple court area. And beggars are a familiar daily sight in the first century, but they're also a familiar daily sight to us as well in the cities of the world, in our own city. In fact, when I go visit my daughter, Kate, who lives in the Uptown area, I take 35W South, get off on the 31st Street exit. I come to the first stop sign, and there is always a man standing there with cardboard in his hand looking for help and for hope. What's amazing throughout the course of the year is it's always the same guy, or mostly the same guy, at least when I'm going. And I'll go at different times of the day. It's astonishing to me. They have territory. They map it out. Not too many years ago, 25 or so. Okay, maybe it's a four more years than not so many. I took one of the most profound mission trips of my life, one of the hardest mission trips of my life, and it was to India. And there I learned a lot about beggars because it's very much part of the fabric of that Hindu culture and society. And the place where we were stationed and we were bringing the gospel to different areas, we had to walk through the marketplace. And I learned a lot about how beggars are orchestrated even in the context of that contemporary society, that there are organized beggar unions that take place, that there are people who are intentionally maimed in order that they would beg for money for union leaders. It's really corrupt. And I think of that often when I would go through that marketplace, and I'd always see the same woman who was lame as well with her little daughter, and she's still in my mind all these years later, and I think the Lord will not let me remove her as a reminder for justice that is needed in the world, and then in the comfort of the place we worship, that we not forget these things. So I still see her. They are part of the way life is and has been. And this is a fair description that faced Peter and John as they went to the temple this day. We read, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. It's very interesting. It's a command. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, this is kind of neat. It's not in the text, so I'm just going to go off for just a moment and share something with you. When God said to Abram that he was going to bless him and through him all nations would be blessed, how that blessing got expressed through the people of Israel throughout the centuries is varied. But one of the interesting ways in which that blessing got expressed is when they built the temple in Jerusalem. Just a little historical side fact, because the architectural design of the temple included what is called the court of the Gentiles. That God made a promise that through Abram, all nations would be blessed. And that blessing got expressed in a lot of different ways, including the building that got constructed to be the temple for the Jewish believers to come and worship and to pray, to include the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles of the other nations could come and hear about Jehovah God and learn about Jehovah God, pray to Jehovah God if they want, worship Jehovah God if they want. I just think it's very cool that God included the Gentiles in the Jewish temple. And because our purpose statement is based on the Abrahamic covenant, it's been very much a compass for decision-making. The architectural design for this building here in Chanhassen includes the reflection of this very construction of the temple in this sense, is we know that everything that we are and everything we have comes from God. When we built this building, we decided to tithe 10% of it to community needs. And that's why we have a Hope House that deals with homeless kids that helps serve the community at large. If there's a family that dies within our community and they don't have a place to come and host their memorial or funeral service, we open our doors for them. We do intentional things to welcome them because we believe this is the rhythm of God, receiving and giving away. And here we find it even in the text. I think it's really cool. That's an extra reward for you. It's not part of the text. I just thought you'd like to know all of that. You glad you got that one? Extra credit for all who took it in. The text says, Peter and John come by this lame man, whom they probably walked by hundreds of times, probably dropped coins in the cup. Jesus probably walked by him. He had his territory. He was there. In fact, if his picture appeared in the newspaper, a large percentage of the Jerusalem residents would have said, oh yes, I recognize that man. He sits by the beautiful gate. Which, by the way, can I make a connection? The court of the Gentiles, part of the architectural design of the Jewish temple, includes the gate into the temple, and that gate at the court of the Gentiles is called the beautiful gate. The gate that's beautiful is the beautiful gate that goes to the nations as well. I love these little things about the text that help us understand God's love for us. Saying to a beggar, look at us, in a command, was really unusual. First of all, if you come across a beggar or a person seeking help, typically you don't look into their eyes. You kind of avoid their eyes. You don't want to see their eyes directly. But so it is with them, that part of the expected behavioral pattern of a beggar society is to not make social contact because expectations come with that. And so he's commanded, look at us. Doesn't have a choice. So he looks at Peter. And no doubt, he's expecting a really phenomenal handout. And so when Peter says this, well, silver or gold, I do not have. What I do have, I give you. Let's just say that Peter's statement that he had no money was beyond disappointing to this beggar. Because the highest goal of the beggar is to be able to get that handout that will help them in their particular need place. And so we find that Peter offers something better than money. Something that money can't buy, which takes us to the third transferable principle, is you offer healing in the name of Jesus. It's believed the beggar was lame at birth. The possibility that he would walk again probably never entered his mind. And it's interesting that Peter does nothing to emotionally prepare this guy for what is about to happen. He just spoke to him in Jesus' name. He commanded him to rise up and to walk. It says, in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, walk, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts that we're studying, highlights a few details that I think are interesting. He gives us Luke's own medical report. Remember, Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. And he gives details such as the bones of his feet and the ankles receive strength. He gives the level of detail that a doctor would give. And there's no physical therapy here, not like the orthopedic surgery that we have today and 6 or 10 weeks of recovery that follow it. In one moment, this invalid is leaping and he's running around. And he didn't even have to teach himself to walk, which he had never learned in early childhood. So you can only assume here that this is the cause of a supernatural, miraculous power that's being revealed to those who are on that temple court area. And then Luke clarifies the authority to heal. And Peter's words are intentional here. But what I do have, I give you. So what is it that Peter had? And where did he get it? Jesus told Peter that you will do the works I do. And that the Holy Spirit that you receive that will come upon you is the same Holy Spirit that gave me the capacity to do the power that I was doing as well. And you will do even greater things. So as you come to this place of having the Holy Spirit come upon you, you get to do the very work of Christ himself. And Jesus is trying to point out something, that the power is not about you, Peter. The power is about the Holy Spirit that is now indwelling within you. This is a new day. This is what is being revealed. And this is why Peter prays, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He invokes the name as Jesus, as the declaration of authority to heal. It's not the person, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Which then raises the question, what is the role of faith? For people who are knowledgeable about the scriptures, it's always a tie-in of faith, usually from the sick person, that brings about some kind of result of healing. And it's obvious that the faith of this beggar, either in Jesus Christ or in healing, has nothing to do with the miracle at hand. When I was reading the biblical commentators in preparation for this message, you could tell that many of them are agitated, believing that miracles are connected to the faith of the one being healed. So how do you deal with a passage like this? And it's kind of fun to read scholars who are wrestling over this given moment. But the New Testament gives examples of three different possible agents of faith when healing happens. And I want to elevate each briefly. Sometimes Jesus heals through the faith of the sick person. So when you read Matthew 9, you find that there are two blind men that are following Jesus, and they cry out to him, "Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us, son of David." And Jesus stops and looks at them and says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And together they respond, "Yes, we believe." And Jesus says, "According to your faith, it is done." And they are both healed in that given moment. So here the faith of the sick person is the agent of healing. And it's not always that way, however. Secondly, sometimes Jesus heals through the faith of intermediaries. So in Matthew 8, an officer of the Roman army known as a centurion comes before Jesus and asks him to heal his servant who is suffering terribly back in his home. And Jesus says, "Well, let's go to your home." And the Roman officer says, "No, I'm not worthy to have you in my home." And he says these incredible words. The officer says, "No, just say the word. I know the servant will be healed." And Jesus is so taken back by his faith. He blesses him. And he says to him, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And the servant, back in that home, is miraculously healed through the faith of the intermediary, the Roman officer. And sometimes, third, Jesus heals through the faith of the person who does the healing. And that's what we find in our story today. That's the case here. It's the faith of Peter and John that Jesus works through to bring healing to the lame beggar. And so we find that they had walked by him before, probably hundreds of times. So it's interesting, why now does Peter have compassion and long to see healing come to this lame beggar? We don't know that from the text. But I think it calls out something important about who God is, that God's timing is the perfect timing. That Jesus probably walked by him, Peter, John, the other apostles walked by him. But in this given moment, there was a prompting for Peter with compassion to see a man in need and to bring the hope of healing and to deliver that in Jesus' name for God to heal, and he gets healed. It's God's prerogative and it's God's timing. And the healed man let everybody know. Look what it says. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Which leads us to the fourth transferable principle. You give thanks to God for the great things that he's done. Man, God does something good. Don't keep it to yourself. Let people know of the goodness of God. An impossible dream had come true. He testified in deed, walking and jumping. He testified in word, praising God. He recognized that it was God who had done the healing. And what I love when I read the passage is Peter doesn't try to take any credit for it. Do you notice that? He doesn't call for an offering plate and a collection to help him with the next ministry assignment. He just gives glory to God. Because God was evidencing a great power. The people at the beautiful gate, they saw this and they were in wonder and awe. And there was no doubt the power behind Peter's words using the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They knew this man. They had walked by him before and now they see that he is healed and they are amazed. And Peter uses this opportunity then to do the mission of God and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a text. All the people were astonished. They came running to them. There's an energy right there on the temple court. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. What a gift. And then he invites them to repent and to believe, and they do. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There are a lot of people on the temple court that day. And, you know, the historical records usually use the male name to record numbers, which means it's probably 10,000 people who came into that place. I mean, there was a stir and a buzz, to say the least. So God uses healings and preaching to make the beauty and the goodness of his name known. Let me just say a couple of things. Number one, sometimes God heals over time through the support of others whom he's blessed to be part of our healing process. Several weeks ago, I shared with you the story of our former chairman, Dan Dye, and his wife, Aaliyah, who was in a life-threatening accident and on the brink of death. And she was on a ventilator. She could not breathe on her own. Until she could breathe on her own, her body would not be able to heal, and she would not live, and she had already almost died several times. So I shared that story with you in all of our services several weeks ago, and together we stopped in the middle of our service. We prayed for Aaliyah. Do you remember this if you were here? We prayed, Aaliyah, breathe. Aaliyah lived. Simple as that. And we took some silence, and we just prayed together. Well, later that week, she started breathing on her own. And today, she is at the Craig Hospital in rehabilitation in Denver, Colorado. And yesterday, Dan and I connected, and he passed along these words to me to share with you. Aaliyah continues to have issues with her lungs, but God has provided amazing healing. The prayers of the Westwood body have been instrumental to her in her healing. We have seen the miracle of healing in her life, her breathing, her brain, her physical strength. She is alive, and she has been off the ventilator for 4 weeks. She is remembering things and improving cognitively every day. She is walking and building physical strength. That God is using the care of those medical providers, the prayers of thousands of people, and the touch of Jesus himself over time to bring healing. And then sometimes God just heals instantly, as we find in our case today. Or there are several examples here at Westwood. One that comes to top of mind is Shug Burry. Many of you know Shug. She shared part of her story here. Someday I'm going to invite her to share her healing story. The details are amazing to it. But Shug and I were traveling in Africa together, and she had this call on her life to begin to preach and evangelize in prisons in Africa, hardcore places. And wow, could she preach? I mean, just I would watch her preach, and God's anointing was on her. And while she was teaching and preaching on Job in the prison, it was at the same time she was diagnosed with a terminal illness, liver disease that was not curable. It was terminal. And she decided to trust God with that, knowing that Job dealt with his suffering, she would deal with her suffering, whatever God would do. And though she knew that he could heal, she was amazed that he chose to heal. 3 years later, she went to Mayo Clinic for her checkup when she learned from her doctor, who was in tears, telling her, "There's no indication of ill health. You are cured completely." It happened instantly. And you have to hear the other details of it. It's an amazing story. But she goes outside of Mayo, and I got this footage of her, video footage of her that her husband took, dancing and singing like a crazy lady on the streets of Rochester, Minnesota, just like the lame beggar did. She could not contain the joy that was in her. See, God says yes, God says no, and sometimes God says not now, later on, and later on may be heaven. But God's timing is such that he chooses, but he heals. He always has and always will because he cares. He heals broken bodies. He heals wounded relationships and scarred emotions. What's fascinating, it doesn't come just in the revelation of Jesus. God has always been about this. Psalm 103, verse 2. "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases." This is who God is. So this is how it works in these minutes that remain in our service together today. For those who are worshiping online, by the way, there's a prayer that will be offered, and you can certainly, wherever you are in the world or in the United States, receive the prayer that will be offered for us in this room in Woodside and Minnetonka. In a moment, the worship team is going to come up. They're just going to play instrumentally and quietly, and you can use that time yourself to come, or you can use that time to pray, to worship. I don't know if you get much time in the course of a week just to take 10 minutes and be still and know that God is in our midst. You can pray for those that are coming. You can pray for yourself or a loved one who might have a need, however you'd like to do it. But let's be together for these 10 minutes or 12 minutes or so. I've invited the pastors, board, and ministry leaders to offer prayer with me and join me in the front. So they'll be coming in a moment after I pray. If you come, we're going to ask you three questions. What is your name? Would you like to be healed? Simply say yes. You don't have to give the details because Jesus knows the details. You know that. We find the invalid of 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus comes upon him. He doesn't ask him what the details of his ailment is all about. He just simply says, do you want to be made well? And the invalid said, yeah, I'd love to be made well. And he's made well. Jesus knows the details. And then third, would you like to be anointed with oil? And you can say yes or no to that. There's no healing power in the oil. It's a symbolic gesture of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. And we'll make the sign of the cross on your forehead with that oil. A couple other things. We who offer the prayer are praying the same prayer. And we offer the prayer by faith. But you can choose whatever line is most convenient because we're all offering, Jesus is the one who heals. And so we're all offering the same prayer. It's brief. It's focused on God's power to heal. Others may come with you, and that happens throughout the morning for us. If you have loved ones that are with you that want to come for support, though they're not going to be prayed for, that's fine. If you have a child you want to bring, just go downstairs to the children's area and then come back up into the room, and we will pray simply for those who specifically request prayer for healing. Let's let God meet us. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we come with simplicity of faith and trust in you. With your eyes, look upon us and be glorified. With your ears, hear our prayers and be glorified. With your mighty right hand, reach down and touch people with healing, encouragement, and be glorified. For we come asking only in the name of Jesus. Amen.